Okay, let's go to the second segment of our program now. Alhamdulillah, the first segment was very interesting today, all about team burnout. We go to the second segment of our program, which is all about the questions that our listeners send to us. Now, Mufti Sahab, there's a question here that reads, a person says, I need to take a loan to start a business. Unfortunately, most banks deal in riba, and to take a loan privately from a relative, etc., is difficult as it is a large sum. What options do I have? Do any banks offer Sharia-compliant loans? And they, yeah, asking even about the Muslim known banks here in the country.
So, firstly, we make dua. Allah opens the door of halal and pure sustenance for you.
Amen.
You should consider obtaining a small loan rather than a big loan and start a small business rather than a big business. Inshallah. In that way, Allah will put barakah in your efforts. If you wish to obtain a bigger capital, you may consider proposing the concept of mudaraba or musharaka to your family and friends. Basically, not to get into details, mudaraba, one person makes a capital contribution, the other does the labor. Both parties agree to share percentage of the profit. And if there's a loss, the financier bears the loss. That is mudaraba. Then you have musharaka. Musharaka, both parties make capital contributions. The contributions could vary on both sides. They may mutually agree on a percentage of profit. If there's a loss, the financier, in fact, if there's a loss in this, the profit do not have to be in proportion to the capital. If there's a loss, they will be according to the capital contribution. So, if there's any Islamic institutions in South Africa, Islamic banks, whatever, they may propose either a mudaraba or a musharaka to you. And you may obtain the contract and have it checked with those muftis who are in Islamic finance. While we advise you to adopt these means, also a dua that we say you should make dua, read, Allahumma kfini bihalalika an haramik wa aghnini بِفَضْلِكَ عَمَّنْ سِوَاكَ اللَّهُمَّ اكْفِنِي بِحَلَالِكَ عَنْ حَرَامِكَ وَأَغْنِنِي بِفَضْلِكَ عَمَّنْ سِوَاكَ وَاللَّه make your halal provision sufficient for me so that I stay away from haram and enrich me with your favors. Wallah, make your halal provision sufficient for me so that I stay away from haram and enrich me with your favors.
I mean, Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab, in a very beautiful dua to make. You know, the best thing that we can do is, yes, we have to make the means, we have to take the means and look for the means, but equally as important also is that we must make we must make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we must turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help and for assistance.
Mulana, if anybody wants a dua, they can just send a message on WhatsApp and we'll forward it to them.
Mm-ji. Most definitely. Send a message and we will make that dua available to you. A very, very, very beneficial dua for us to all be reading. Make a habit of reading it every morning, every evening. And inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through His mercy and kindness, will assist us and will help us. Another question that reads here, Mufti Sahab, can I please get some clarification as to the permissibility of taweez, or what is known as amulets? Many sources say that taweez is impermissible. However, I am confused as to if it's permissible or not. Can you please provide evidence from the Quran or Hadith for clarification purposes, please?
It is permissible to use a taweez on condition that, number one, it does not contain words of kufr and shirk. If a taweez contains the names of Allah or words of dua and one uses it with the belief that the taweez is a mere means of cure, like medication, and does not believe that the taweez to be the actual cause of one's cure, then it will be permissible to utilize a taweez. So there's a narration in Jami' Tirmidhi. It is from Amr ibn Shu'aib, who narrates from his father, who narrates from his grandfather, narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا فَرَغَ أَحَدُكُمْ فِي نَوْمِهِ فَلْيَقُلْ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ أَعُوذُ بِكَلِمَاتِ اللَّهِ التَّامَّاتِ مِنْ غَضَبِهِ وَسُوءِ عِقَابِهِ وَمِنْ شَرِّ عِبَادِهِ وَمِنْ شَرِّ الشَّيَاطِينِ وَأَنْ يَحْذُرَنِي. So this is the words that Amr ibn Shu'aib narrates from his father, from his grandfather, that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said that, say this when you are going to bed, And فَكَانَ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ وَلَدَهُ مَنْ أَدْرَكَ مِنْهُنَّ. So Abdullah used to teach this to his children. وَمَنْ لَمْ يُدْرِكْ كَتَبَهَا وَعَلَّقَهَا عَلَيْهِ. And those who were not able to read it, used to write it out and he used to tie it up and hang it on them. So there's it. That is, you know, the sign that the Tao is. And this is Abdullah bin Amr bin As radiallahu anhu. He used to tie it on his children. So, you know, those who say that the Tao is, there's no proof of it. This is a proof of it, but obviously within the limitations that we've mentioned, with the conditions. There's also another narration of Uqba ibn Amir al-Juhani narrates that a group of people came to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam accepted a pledge of allegiance from 9 of them and did not accept it from one of them. So they said, O Nabi Allah, you accepted the pledge of allegiance from 9 of us, you left the one out. Why is that? You know, بَايَعْتَ تِسْعَ وَتَرَكْتَ هَذَا. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, إِنَّ عَلَيْهِ تَهِيمَ. That indeed he is wearing a tahima. Now, what is this? Tahima, it is, you know, he was wearing a tahima, so the individual then took the tahima off and broke it off, and after doing so, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam accepted the pledge of allegiance from him, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, whoever wears a tahima surely has done shirk. Now, the question is that people will think, okay, so that was a Taweez, but now we need to explain, what is a tahima? So, the tahima has been explained in other narrations and by some of the commentators is known as a kharaza, which is a necklace which the Arabs would tie around their necks, believing that that necklace itself would alleviate or avert calamities. And you know, that is the problem. So the prohibition and the detestability of wearing the tahima or the tamima. The tamima is that for that person who believes that the restoration of health, of the removal of illness is through the tamima, as the people of Jahiliyyah believed. But for us who are believers, if you're a believer, I mean, then you wouldn't believe that the thing itself has the power, because you believe in Allah. And so one who, you know, as for one who wears it to take barakah through the name of Allah, knowing that calamities cannot be lifted except with Allah, and cannot be removed except with Allah, then there is no harm in that. So, you know, wearing a necklace in the first place, if you take it in a lateral sense, and also wearing a taweez.
Okay, JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. Here's an interesting question. What is the sunnah qiraat or the surahs to be recited in the witr salah?
Yeah, so there are several different combinations that could be read in the witr salah. One combination is to read Surah A'la in the first rakat, Surah Kafirun in the second rakat, and Surah Ikhlas in the third rakat. And this is the often one, Ramadan, we read this one, this combination. Then another combination is to read Surah Baqarah, Amana Rasulu in the first rakat, and read Surah Qadr in the second rakat, and Surah Ikhlas in the third rakat. That's another combination. Then you have a third combination to read Surah Baqarah, Amana Rasulu in the first rakat, Surah Kafirun in the second rakat, and Surah Ikhlas in the third rakat. So the second one is Surah Qadr in the second rakat, and the third one is Surah Kafirun in the third rakat. Then a fourth combination is Surah Qadr in the first rakat, Surah Kafirun in the second rakat, and Surah Ikhlas in the third rakat. So that is also another combination. And one more, the fifth combination is to recite Surah Takathur in the first rakat, Surah Qadr in the second rakat, or to read it like this, where one recites Surah Takathur, Surah Qadr, and Surah Zilzal in the first rakat, Surah Asr, Surah Nasr, and Surah Kawthar in the second rakat, and Surah Kafirun, Surah Lahab, and Surah Ikhlas in the third rakat. So that is not such a familiar one, but the other ones we are quite familiar with in terms of Sabbih Isma Rabbikal A'la, and Surah Kafirun, and Surah Ikhlas. That is the more common one.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. And, you know, it just the sunnah to bring it into our salah, it just adorns the salah, it just purifies the salah so much more. So it is good to try and learn these different sunnahs and to try and recite these surahs from time to time. Obviously, it's not hard and fast, it's not farad, you don't have to do it every day. Now and then, in fact, you should even leave it out, because not farad, mustn't become that, you know, in witr salah, you only stipulate these surahs and you're only reading these surahs every day. Try and mix it up also, but try and bring this sunnah qiraat as well. And obviously, for, you know, very inspiring to see that, you know, people are worried and concerned. What is the sunnah qiraat? Which surah should I be reading? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the true love for the sunnah in every aspect of our life. What is the ruling regarding selling a used item as a new item? There is a woman who sells only new clothing. However, she wore a certain dress for a few hours at a wedding and thereafter dry cleaned and sold the dress without telling the customer that the dress was used. Is this permissible?
It's funny how the person knows everything that happened to the dress. Maybe someone close by, yeah. Or maybe they saw her wearing the dress at a wedding and then saw her selling the dress and caught up. So the important aspect here is with regards to, you know, deception. You are presenting something in a particular manner, well, it's not the reality. You're presenting it as though it's new, but it's not new. And that reminds us of the hadith of Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, which is in Sahih al-Muslim, in which Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Man hamala alayna as-silah falaysa minna, wa man ghashana falaysa minna. Whoever draws, you know, weapons against us is not amongst us, and whoever deceives us is not amongst us. That is the narration of Sayyidina Abu Huraira. There's also a narration of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, in which he says, I heard Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, لِكُلِّ غَادِرٍ لِوَاءٌ يُنْصَبُ. For every person who is a deceiver, you will get a flag on the day of Qiyamah, and it will be written there, deceiver.
Mm-hmm.
So that person will be disgraced on the day of Qiyamah. Everyone will see, oh, this person, yeah, you know, I thought he was my good friend, he was actually a deceiver. Now, there's also another narration which says that al-Muslimu akhul Muslim. A Muslim is a well-wisher, brother to another Muslim, to another sister. لا يحل لمسلم باء من أخيه بيعا فيه عيب إلا بيّن له. That it is not permissible to sell something to your Muslim brother or sister. If there's a fault in it, you should, you should disclose it. You should make it apparent. You shouldn't hide it, unless you say, you know, that I'm selling you this as is with all the faults that it is in. But that's not the case. Yeah, the person is projecting the thing to be as a brand new item, and the item is not really a brand new item.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahib. Yeah, it's something very, very serious. You know, you go about deceiving people, but as Mufti Sahib said, the punishment will be very, very severe. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us. An interesting question, Mufti Sahib. If one's phone rings during salah and the ringtone is musical, can one remove the phone from the pocket and the pouch in order to switch it off?
Why is there a musical ringtone?
Yeah, that's the first question.
Why is there a musical ringtone? There shouldn't be a musical ringtone. It should be an acceptable tone. You shouldn't have azan or recitation of the Noble Quran, but Islamic nasheeds that are not in the form of dhikr, or just, you know, a basic beep, something like that. Now let us look at this in a sense that, you know, salah, what an important pillar of the deen of Islam, and how much focus and dedication and commitment we should give to our salah. When we go into the masjid, we should ensure that our phones are switched off, or it's on flight mode. It doesn't distract us in some way. Sometimes, you know, having a phone in your pocket and it's vibrating and you can't wait for the imam to make salam to check which message, who sent you a message now. So therefore, have it on flight mode, have it switched off, leave it in the car, leave it at home. However, we are humans and we forget. Sometimes you're late, you're rushing into the masjid, you got your phone with you. So if you forgot to switch off your phone and it rings in salah and it's disturbing those around you, then one should switch it off. If switching the phone involves, you know, little action, then the salah will not break. If switching off the phone involves a lot of action, a lot of movement, then the salah will break. Now, the question then is, what is defined as little action and what is defined as a lot of action? Amal kathir, a lot of action, is that if the movement in salah, which if any other person who is out of salah. Observe this man, that he got both his hands and he's bending and he's moving. You look at him, you'll think, no, that man is not in salah, then his salah is broken. But if he does it in with one hand, with one swift movement, pushes his hand in his pocket, cuts the call, then the salah won't break. So it should be done if it's disturbing. It should be switched off, cut the call if it's disturbing those around.
Okay, Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Here's now a long question, right? We're going to try and read this question and get through it. One customer agreed with a quote and told me to go ahead with the repairs with their machine. It's now been 6 months since I repaired the machine and the customer keeps delaying me for payment. And today they even cut the call when they realized that it's me who called when I called from another number. Furthermore, they are not taking my calls and they blocked me from WhatsApp. I have a soft heart and they are taking advantage of me. Every month they say they will pay but they don't, which is not right as my money is stuck. How many more chances am I supposed to give these untrustworthy people who are taking advantage of me? It's been far too long and they are actually making me beg for my haq and what's entitled to me. Can I sell the machine to defray my cost?
Yeah, so as you indicate that you're running a repair business, equipment is brought to you and you give the customer a quote for repairing, and if the customer agrees with the quote, you begin your service of repairing the equipment. Now, you know, as is the case here, customer agreed with your quote provided and you began the repair work, you completed the services, alerted them, and now they haven't paid up. So the behavior of this customer is wrong. Undoubtedly, it's incorrect. They are harming you. And if the person is avoiding to do so, what they're doing is they are sinful. And now, in a case like this, it would be permissible for you to sell that person's equipment to cover your costs. If there's a surplus money, then that should be returned to him. You should obviously sell it in a way that is fair with the market-related value. So the one thing is that you could sell it off and there could be legal repercussions. So we also would like to advise you that, you know, consider the legal framework of the country. You mentioned, yeah, that you're tired of being taken advantage of like this. And, you know, you don't like these type of encounters. So one of the things that we would suggest is that you must have, you know, some sort of a document or some sort of a you know what they say, terms and conditions, and make the person sign it up front. And that may, you know, put things into perspective. Let him sign there that if you don't pay in this date, then it will be sold off for to recouping, and let him sign. And in that way, people will be, you know, more concerned of the possible repercussions of the delay in payment and repayment, etc.
What is the ruling on passing in front of a musalli whilst in salah?
Yeah, so you get two types of masjid. One is a masjid kabir, one is masjid saghir. The size of a masjid kabir is 335 square meters. So if one is performing salah in a masjid kabir, one may pass in front of a musalli, but it should be beyond the area of his vision. So we're saying about two or three rows in front of him, you can pass by him. Then you have a masjid saghir, a masjid which is less than 334 square meters. And that is termed as a masjid saghir, a small masjid. In a small masjid, one is not allowed to pass in front of a musalli. And when one passes in front of the musalli, even if it's two or three rows ahead, it's not permissible. You must pull a sutra, a partition in front of the musalli, and then pass. So, you know, there are many things that can be used as a sutra, and one should be careful in this regard. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that to pass in front of a musalli, it would be better for the person to wait 40. And he then, you know, the commentators say whether 40 years or 40 days or 40 hours. So that just gives us an indication. Also, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, someone walks in front of you, falyuqatil, should fight him off. Therefore, when you're an Arab and you find these guys walking in front of a musalli, and you find one Arab guy going and putting his fist out, stopping him. So also in that, you know, the thing is that we have to consider whether doing the action, if it would render you out of salah, if a person passing by would consider you to be out of salah, that would be a criteria in this regard.
Yeah, sometimes, you know, you see people in the masjid reading namaz and somebody, especially like maybe a youngster, you know, some small boys come to the masjid and they run in front of the man and then he gets crossed and asking, you broke my salah. And You know, so your salah doesn't exactly break if somebody has walked in front of you, but obviously it's important that we, it's not something that we should do, as the hadith that have been quoted by Mufti Sahab. I wish to buy a flat. I don't have enough money. My friend is ready to help me but wants to make some money out of it. Who doesn't want to? We were told there is something called musharaka in a house. Can you please guide us how to proceed? How should we buy the house? Can you give us an example, model and procedure? In other words, break it down. We don't want to go against Sharia. Subhanallah.
MashaAllah. Yes, so you know, the option that you could use is what is termed as a diminishing musharaka. And Mufti Taqi Usmani Saab, in his book on Islamic finance, has explained that this concept of a diminishing musharaka, a concept where a client wants to purchase a house for which he does not have the adequate funds, so he approaches a financier who agrees to participate with him in purchasing the required house. So perhaps 20% of the price is paid by the client and 80% by the financier. And thus the financier owns now 80% of the house and the client 20%. And after purchasing the property jointly, the client uses the house for his residential requirement. He also pays rent to the financier for using his share of the property. But at the same time, the share of the financier is further divided into perhaps 8 equal units, or any amount, and each unit represents 10% ownership of the house. And the client then promises the financier that he will purchase one unit after 3 months or 3 years, and accordingly, after the first term of the 3 months, he purchases one unit of the share of the financier by paying him 1/10 of the house price, and it reduces now the financier's share from 80% to 70%. And the rent payable to the financier also reduces to that extent. So if he was paying, say, 8,000, now you'll pay 7,000. It reduces proportionate to that. And in the end of the second term, he pays another 10%, and then the rental also increases by 10%. So now the financier only owns 60% and he has to pay 6,000 rental. Like that, it will continue. And the process goes on in the same fashion until perhaps the end of 2 years, where the client purchases the whole share of the financier, reducing the share of the financier to zero and increasing his share to 100%. So this agreement allows the financier to claim rent according to his proportion of ownership in the property, and at the same time allows him to potentially get a return of a part of his principal through purchase of the units of his share. However, it's, you know, what's important is to create a joint ownership of the property, shirkat e milk, give the share of the financier to the rent, to the client on rent, promise the client to purchase the units of the share of the financier, and actual purchase of the units at different stages, and adjusting of the rental according to that. So this is the process of what is termed as a diminishing musharaka.
Okay, I think there's still one more ad to take. We're going to have to leave it there, Mufti Saab, for today. There's still a few more questions that have come in. If your questions are very urgent and you want Mufti Saab to respond to it immediately, you can email it to Mufti Saab, ym@radioislam.co.za. Alternatively, you could wait for next week, Monday night, the Q&A, or next week, Tuesday morning, the Atajir program. With that, we terminate the discussion for today. Jazakallah khair to Mufti Saab for the very interesting discussion. Jazakallah to the listeners for the interesting questions that they have sent through to be answered. And Jazakallah to our studio engineer controller, Brother Ziad, this morning. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the program a means of benefit for all of us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.